And how about I pray for us before we look at God's Word? Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it speaks so clearly to us. And we ask that today, as we gather here as your people, we ask that you would speak in such a way that your name is glorified and that we indeed bear much fruit for your kingdom. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you ever get involved in meetings where you talk about one or two things, probably for an extended period of time, and then you run out of time at the end of the meeting for all the other things that are on the agenda. You ever go to meetings like that? I seem to often go to meetings like that. And then what normally happens is you get to the end and you suddenly think, okay, I've only got 5 minutes. And so you go, okay, now, firstly, the other thing is we need to say this, we need to say this, we need to say this, we need to say this. And it all gets done. And you still think to yourself, why didn't the rest of the meeting go that quickly? Or maybe you know people who are a bit like that. You've got to get going and you're about to leave and all of a sudden they've got 17 things that they need to say to you all at once. And so they rattle them off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I wonder if it feels a bit like that as you get to the end of Philippians. Here you are at the end of Philippians, and you sort of wonder to yourself, is Paul running out of time? Is Paul running out of parchment? You know, maybe he hasn't got any much room left, and he suddenly thinks, I've got all these things I need to say. Because here you get one after the other. In fact, in those 9 verses that were read for us, there are 11 commands, 11 things Paul wants the Philippians to do or be in 9 verses. It's a bit like rattling off bits and pieces at the end. But is that actually Paul's purpose? As I was reflecting on this passage during the week, and I was literally praying, Lord, in all this, in these 9 verses, and all the things that are mentioned in these 9 verses, is there something that links them all? Is there something that your people gathered here this morning need to hear? And God is very gracious, and he answered my prayer, and he answered my prayer in an amazing way, because we've been on clergy retreat this week, which means all the clergy of the diocese, we've been away on a semi-quiet retreat. We're quiet for a fair bit of time, and then we all get really, then we say all those 17 things we need to say all at once, and then we have to go back into quiet again. And when we were in quiet, there was someone who was leading the retreat, and he was recalling one of Jesus' stories, and I went, bing, that's the point. That's the point that links these 9 verses for us this morning. And what he was doing was he was recalling the time when Jesus had somebody rush up to him and ask him, what is the greatest of the commandments? Now, do you remember the answer? Do you remember the answer Jesus gives? David, go for it. Yep, so love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Jesus is actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Let me read for you Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Do you notice a difference? In the mind. The mind is missing. Jesus adds mind. Maybe he thought, I don't know what he thought, actually. In fact, there's probably lots of theories about why does Jesus add mind to the retelling of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, that's something to talk about over morning tea. Because it's actually that idea of the mind and what it means to love God with our mind, to worship God with our mind, that I actually think you see through these last couple of verses in the book of Philippians. And in fact, what I want to do is I actually want to go backwards through this passage. Have a look with me at verse 9. Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Whatever you have heard, whatever you have received, whatever you have learned, that all involves the mind, doesn't it? Understanding what it is that has been taught and told. Now, what is it that Paul taught them? What is it that they received from Paul? Well, you know what the Apostle Paul was like. You've only got to read his letters to get a bit of an idea. I reckon he probably told them that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. I'm pretty sure he would have told them about following Jesus. I'm pretty sure he would have said something like, we are the body of Christ, that we're all given gifts, we're all given a responsibility to serve and love one another. I'm sure he told them all these sorts of things. But the point of this is not to necessarily for us to work out what is it that he told the Philippians. The point is this. They learned. They received. They heard. And what does that involve? Our minds. In fact, what you see so clearly is that our faith involves not just our hearts or our souls or our strength, but also our minds. It's one of the reasons why I love small groups. I love being involved in a small group. And you know what I particularly love in a small group? I love it when someone, you can see it on their face, that they're wrestling with something that you've read in the Bible, and we're all talking about it, and then all of a sudden, they got it. Or something that's been maybe bugging them for years, they've suddenly got it. And you can see, like the mind going, ding, I got it. I love seeing that. It's one of the reasons why I encourage us to be part of small groups. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, they're still out in the foyer. If you're not part of a small group, then please grab one of the interest forms and fill it in and get it back to me, and we'll see if we can find a group that you can fit into, because our faith involves our minds and what it is that we know and receive and hear. And our minds are not just a repository of truth, they're also a doorway. Well, let me show you what I mean. Have a look what Paul says in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. And then, just in case he's forgotten something, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about them. Anything that is noble or true or praiseworthy or excellent, think about those things. Think about it, because our minds become a doorway to the rest of our lives, don't they? And you know that. You know the inherent truth of that. Whatever we focus on so often becomes or influences our behaviour, our speech, and the rest of our thought patterns. Let me give you an example. Audience participation time. Imagine someone, I know it wouldn't be any of you, continually focuses on another person who always has the best holidays, who always has a holiday house by the sea, who always seems to be driving the latest model car, who always seems to have the best job, who always... dot, dot, you fill in the rest of the dots, you know what I mean? If you continue to focus on that person, where will that eventually lead you? Tell me, what will eventually happen? Covetousness, did I hear? Yep, I've got to say that slowly because otherwise I fumble over it. Yep. Discontentment. Jealousy. Selfishness. There you go. See, if we continue to focus on that. Let me give you another example. Say that you continually focus on unhelpful sexual things. Where's that going to lead? Or let me give you another one. Say you continue to focus on someone who did something to you years ago, possibly even accidentally, and they never knew about it, but you continue to remember what they said. You continue to remember what they did, and you remember it, and you remember it, and you remember it, and you remember, and every time you see them, you remember it. Where is that going to lead?
Anger and resentment.
Hate, anger and resentment.
Bitterness.
Poison relationship. Because what we continue to think upon, what we continue to focus on, so often influences the rest of our life. So Paul says, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is excellent, think upon such things. And the thing that I actually notice is that you actually have to make the effort to do that, don't you? You actually have to make the effort to do it. So, for instance, if we're thinking about thinking upon the wonderful words of God, you've actually got to make the effort to open up the Bible or turn to the app on your iPhone and actually read it. Or you've got to make the effort to think about all the other wonderful things that will actually change the way we think. For instance, yesterday Karen and I were having a cup of coffee in the morning. We were sitting outside and Karen said to me, "Now pay attention to that plant over there, that bush over there." And I turned around and I said, "Why is that?" And she said, "Because it's really pretty, but it doesn't last very long. It'll be gone pretty soon. It just stops flowering. It's beautiful, beautiful bush." And when you turn and look at it, you can't help but think of an incredibly imaginative God who can create such a beautiful, deep, purpley, rosy, magenta-type colour. But it won't be there long, so I've got to think upon it whilst it is still there. See what I mean? Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, think upon such things. And when I think upon those things, or whenever it is that you think upon such things, whether it's the time that you have with friendships and all that comes from having deep relationships with other people, or seeing the beauty of God's creation, they will influence us, won't they? Because we can't help but give thanks for all God's good gifts to us. But we've actually got to do it. It's an active thing. The main point is that we focus. And as we continue through this backward movement in this passage, I actually think you see a connection between what you focus on and anxiety. Have a look with me, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The Philippians, they had every right to feel anxious. They were hard-pressed. They were persecuted. They were no doubt in the minority. If you were a Philippian sort of Christian and you came upon them, you'd say, "You've got a right to feel anxious because you don't know what the future holds for you." And yet Paul says to them, "Don't be anxious." Now you can only fulfill that if you know at least two things. There's possibly more, but I'm only going to focus on two this morning. Firstly, that God is a good God. And two, that God hears our prayers. Let me explain what I mean by that. God is a good God. If you know that God is a good God, you will expect good blessings from God. You will know that God works all things for His good purposes, and His good purposes include you. And even though in the world's eyes it may not seem to be good, in His purposes it is. Because He is a good God. And because He is a good God, He is also a God who listens. And so when we actually feel the need to be anxious, when we actually do want to cry out to God in prayer, guess what? He listens. He listens. As Paul says, cry out to God with prayer and petition and thanksgiving. Present your request to God and He will listen. You do not speak in vain. He hears. And the result will be peace beyond all understanding. And I love that idea of peace beyond all understanding, peace that your mind can't comprehend. I think it involves two bits. One bit, I think, is that it'll be so far above our clever thoughts. And secondly, it'll be so far above our wildest dreams that even in the midst of storm and turmoil, there is peace. It's almost like a hurricane or more a tornado, that sort of idea of in the middle of it, there is peace. So let me summarise where we've come from. If we recall what we have learned with our minds, if we focus with our minds on what is noble and pure and right and holy and so on, and if we are not anxious because we know with our minds that God is a good God and that He hears our prayers, then we will be able to do what verse 4 says. You see what verse 4 says? Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again. Rejoice. There's two verbs in one sentence. Same verb, but it's there twice. Rejoice in the Lord. And yet I know, and you know, that there are times when it's very hard to rejoice, isn't it? When there's grief, when there's persecution, when there's retrenchment, when there's unfulfilled desires for a family, when there's chronic illness, when there is great hardship, when there is, you fill in the rest. How can Paul possibly say rejoice? Well, remember he says rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Don't be anxious. Remember, he is a good God, and he is a God who indeed hears your prayers. And don't forget to think and focus upon whatever is pure and whatever is right, whatever is holy, whatever is excellent, and give thanks for God for that. And don't forget anything that you have learned. For God is a God who brings about his good purposes. God is a God who sent his Son, Christ, for us. And that is such the supreme example of his greatness. And even in the midst of turmoil, and even in the midst of grief, when it hurts, and even in the midst of unfulfilled desires and expectations, when we feel empty, and even in the midst of chronic pain, when it just physically hurts, and even in the midst of retrenchment, when we don't know what the future holds, even in the midst of whatever our turmoil is, we can rejoice in the Lord, the one who is good, and the one who says to us, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. I wonder if in the silence of this, or relative silence of this place, and I'm okay with kids making noise, I wonder if it's actually appropriate, as I said, it takes effort for us to sit for a moment and ask God, how can I better worship you and serve you and love you with my mind? How about we do that for a moment and then I'll pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have just heard our thoughts and our prayers just then. And you have heard the ways that we've thought that we can better love you with our minds. Lord, I pray that those of us who have thought of something, that you would give us the strength and you would give us the will, and you would give us your peace to be able to do that, to act on it. And for those of us, Lord, who thought, I can't think of anything at the moment, I pray that you would continue graciously to show us how we can indeed love you with all our heart and with all our soul, with all our strength, and Lord, as your gracious Son said, and with all our minds. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.